preach for us tonight on a Monday night. Hallelujah. I left a stick here. Thank you.
Well, good evening. Well, that wasn't quite as good as yesterday, but there's a few of you less here tonight. So, good evening. That's better. Brother Kramer, I still couldn't hear you. Amen. But that's all right. You know, be rebellious over there. That's fine. Oh, okay. Oh, boy. Lord is good, isn't he? It's been good to be here tonight again. And all day I've kicked back today in my chair and studied and was working on a message I thought I'd preach tonight, but the Lord won't let me, so I got to finish it up tonight and preach it tomorrow night, amen. And one I have worked on before. In fact, I preached it for the graduation at Massillon Baptist College this year. Did you hear that message I preached there? No, you didn't. It's 15 minutes long, brother. It'll be longer than that here because I got a lot more to say than just that little bit I said there. Dr. Thayer told me, he said, keep that to about 15 to 20 minutes or around 20 minutes. And I think I preached it. I think I've done it 14 minutes, brother. World record for Mike Patterson. Amen. And I finished it up like this. I said, Brenton, now you behave yourself. My grandson, amen, who graduated from there this year. And he's a blessing, been a blessing. Boy, I love that boy. I love all my grandkids, amen. But he's something special to me. He's our first one. He's the oldest one. He's 22 years old. The next oldest is Timothy, and Timothy is 19 years old. He was going to Pensacola for the last 2 years, pastor, and he this year he's going to a community college or a state university or something down there in Clarksburg area, studying for sound, I don't know what they call it, something where they're dealing with sound systems and different things, engineering type of thing, you know. And so he's pretty excited about that, you know. And then I got a granddaughter that's 17, won't be long before she's 18, and probably get married after she turns 18, I imagine, you know, and produce me some great grandchildren, amen. I'm looking forward to that, hallelujah. All my grandchildren are great, but those will be great, great, amen. They'll be really great, amen. So, well, God's good. It's good to be here tonight with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 with me. I've been praying, if you'd pray for me, with me, for a fellow by the name of Jason Abbey. He's a good friend of ours. I knew his dad. I was with his dad when he first started his church in Connecticut. And I was out there with him like 18 years in a row. And then his dad went over. He went over to northeast PA, northwest Pennsylvania. And then Norm moved over there to start a nursing home ministry in the area. And Jason then went down to Kentucky, took a church. But he's got COVID. And he's been in the hospital for the last number of days now. And he had a fever that 103 every day would not go down. And one day, I think they said it spiked to 105, but I'm not sure. But last night, it stayed down all night long. And so he's coming back on the other end of that thing. They said he still has some pneumonia in the lower part of his lungs, you know. And I know what that feels like, amen. So if you pray for Jason Abbey, that he would have complete healing, I'd appreciate it. He's a good young man, good preacher, loves the Lord. He's on the right page, pastor, amen. He's where we're at, and he's just a good, godly young man. So, Jason Abbey, just remember Jason, or just say the one that Brother Mike's talking about, Lord, you know who it is, amen. If you forget the name, I don't care, whatever. But here in 2 Corinthians tonight, I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we read. If you're able to, I want to begin reading a verse. I'm going to read three verses. We're going to go from verse 1 through verse 3. Verse 1 through verse 3, and he says this, We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Father, thank you now for your word. Thank you for the prayers that have all gone up today, Father, for the meeting tonight. I pray that you'd have your will and your way accomplished, Lord. Speak to hearts, please, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. As I begin tonight, I'd like to take off on a thought here that I just pick up on these verses on our responsibility as born-again believers, our responsibility. You know, it's sad today as I get around many churches, many people think that they're not responsible for anything, let alone a pastor helping in a church. They don't think they're responsible for a Christian lifestyle. They don't think they're responsible to live a good life. They don't think they're responsible to read their Bible. They don't think they're responsible to take time to pray. They don't think they're responsible to be in church, let alone do things around the church that need to be done sometimes. And that's part of our responsibility also, amen. We realize that our tithe is not just our tithe of our finances, but it's tithe of our time, tithe of our talents. We ought to be giving to the Lord. And by the way, we ought to give a lot more than just tithe, amen. We ought to go above and beyond as the children of God to give to the missions program and to give to other things in the local church. But Paul talks here, he has a concern, number one, I wrote down in my notes. Paul's concerned for the work to be done. He makes a statement here at the beginning of verse 1. He says, we then as workers together with him. Workers together with him. Now, can I make this statement to you real quick? Paul said we are workers together with him. Paul never said, Pastor, in this text, Paul never said that God works together with us. That's not what he says. Look what he says. He says again, when we then as workers together with him. It isn't our work that God helps us with. You getting my drift here? Amen. It's not our work that God helps us with. It's his work that he asks us to do together with him. Instead of trying to persuade God to help us with what we think we ought to do, maybe we ought to find out what God's work is and what we can do with him. Amen. Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, it's not my work. This is your work, Lord. How can I make this go forward? And every one of us are responsible as believers in Jesus Christ to help the church for the work, or at least for the work to be done in the house of God. There's a work to be done. This work is more than just talking to people about Jesus. Look at 1 Corinthians with me in chapter 3. We're going to come back to a work for the church in just a minute, but here's a work to be done. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning down in verse 6, he says, what'd you say? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Can I tell you what? We saw that here Sunday morning, amen. I saw that last week in the church where I was at on Sunday morning with a 12-year-old girl walked the aisle and got saved that morning. I saw that last Sunday morning when two men in the church gave themselves to be baptized. They've been saved, but they've been baptized. Amen. And so I tell you, there's a work to be done. We are all ought to be involved in that work. And he said, Paul said, I have planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. One plants, one water. That's a work. That's something that you can do and something that I can do. In my home church, there's many times we go out door knocking with our church, with our pastor, and other people in our church. And can I be honest with you, Pastor? I don't think we've ever seen any fruit yet at the door, knocking on the door, leading somebody to Lord in our town. I mean, it's a rough area, just like here. Amen. They're not saying that somebody won't, but we always have visitors that come to the church because we door knock. They're not the ones we knock on their door, but other people come to the church. And there's not hardly a Sunday that ever goes by in a year where we don't have a visitor in our home church. Well, praise the Lord for that, amen. But we're in an area where we have a lot of people. I was telling Pastor yesterday in Muskegon, Michigan, we have any of you in here familiar with what they call a Meijer store? It's like a big Walmart, only sometimes they're bigger than Walmart. And Meijer's store started in Michigan by Fred Myers. It started as a little dinky thing. Now it's in northeast Ohio and Illinois and even down, I think, in Kentucky now in some of those areas. But we have in our town, because we're spread out so far, because we have Norton Shores, we have Muskegon, we have Muskegon Heights, we have North Muskegon, we have Dalton Township, which is classified Muskegon. That's where we live, my wife and I, in that area. So we have three Meijer stores in Muskegon, Michigan, and we have two Walmarts within 10 miles of our home, and we have another one they just built 10 miles south of us in the next town down. And so we have you know, within 10 miles I can be in three Meijer stores and two Walmarts and a mall 12 miles out. Well, one Walmart's about, or Meijer's about 12 miles out, and there's a mall there also. So, you know, I mean, we got people galore. So we're going to get visitors. Here you're not going to get what we get there, but that doesn't mean that we should not do our part and our responsibility as believers in the church for the work that needs to be done here, amen, in this church. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you invited somebody to church, amen? Praise the Lord that Dalton came. You know, I know it's an invite. I know he came because he's been invited. And, you know, praise the Lord he got saved. But don't let it stop there. Amen. Keep on him, number one. Amen. But number two, invite others. Amen. We need to invite other people. We need to invite neighbors. We need to talk to people. And I know, Brother Kramer, your neighbors probably ain't want to come as far as you come to go to church here. Amen. But, boy, you can still witness to them, can't you? Then you stick the preacher on him. Preacher, come down here. I'll tell you what a guy did to me at church one time. I had a young man in my church. His name was Dave. Dave was a third-degree black belt in Taekwondo. He was about 6'3", weighed probably about 225, 230 pounds, something like that. He was a pretty rough boy, good boy. He'd take up my offering for me, Deb, on Sunday morning, and he'd walk down the aisle like this for the people, and he'd say, "Give." You know, had that deep give. You know, they just laughed at because they knew Dave was just messing with him, you know. But he came to me one time on a Tuesday night, and I always went on visitation Thursday nights and Saturday mornings. And so he came to me on a Tuesday night, and he said, "Preacher, you said if we ever came to your place and you wanted to go on a visit with us, then you would go with us." I said, "I'll do that." I said, "When?" He said, "Right now." I said, "Well, let me get changed." And I went and got changed, you know, and I was in my grub because this mowed lawn, I think. Went in and got changed and washed my face up a little bit. And got out in the car with him and went to this house in Mount Pleasant, Michigan and knocked on the door. And this real nice couple came to the door, pastor, and started talking to me at the door for a little bit and invited Dave and I in. We went in and we sat down and offered us some coffee and offered us some cookies, you know. And I like cookies, but I shouldn't eat them, you know. But I sneak one now and then. And so I sat at the table talking. Pretty soon, here comes another knock at the door. Here comes another couple in, pastor, into the house, you know. Then here comes another knock at the door. Here comes another couple, then another knock at the door. Pretty soon, there's four couples in there, and me and Dave, you know. And Dave works with this lady that's there. And I did not know, he did not tell me, and I did not ask him, but he stuck me right in the middle of a Jehovah's Witness Bible study on a Tuesday night in that house. You know how that went, don't you? Amen. And they brought their little green book out, pastor, you know, that's got all their little answers in it, you know. And they would ask me a question, and I would open my Bible up, and I'd turn in my Bible, and I'd give them an answer they didn't like. And so this is what the Bible says. You know, this is what the Bible says. I said, "By the way, I know what translation you use, and yours says the same thing, because I've read yours. Yours says, and that verse that you're asking me about, yours says the same thing. So let's go there for a little bit." She got so mad at me that she took that book, and she slammed it on the table, and she said, "All you're going to do is go to that right there to give us answers." I said, "Well, that's what I believe. I'm a Baptist preacher. I'm not Jehovah's Witness." You know, so they kindly asked us to leave. And I looked at Dave on the way. I said, "Please don't do that to me again." He just smiled. He said, "You never know, preacher. Amen." So I'm just saying, you know, there's a work to be done. Here he got me involved. And said, I would not have went, preacher, if I knew, but I probably should have anyway, amen. Because I gave them the answer they need to hear and told them Jesus is the only answer that you need, and you don't believe in him, so therefore you're not going to get it because you don't believe in the same Jesus I believe in, amen. He's a Savior. He's a Savior of mankind, and he'll save your soul. You know, Paul had a concern for the work to be done. Paul was involved in the work. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 with me. Ephesians in chapter 2, over in the book of Ephesians in chapter 2. And he tells you in Ephesians in chapter 2, and look with me down, if you would, please, down to verse 19, where he says this, "Now therefore we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." So we see that the work that needs to be done, this has to be done together, fellow citizens. It cannot be one pulling against the other. I don't know if I mentioned this verse here the other day in another message. I love the book of Ephesians. Amen. It really gets you settled in something. But we're fellow citizens, and to build it together, not apart. We have to be going in the same direction, the same way. I have a dear friend that just called me this morning. Got raked over the coast for 3 hours last night in a church meeting by another guy in the church, and had a guy in there that wasn't even a member of the church that was accusing him of some things. That ought not to be. It ought not to be that way. That ought not to be how the church operates. Amen. We are to be together. We can't pull apart. Anytime you begin to pull apart, you get a gap. And anytime there's a gap, the devil's going to use that to stick something in there to try to destroy this church and this community and try to destroy your family and your home. Amen. That's what the devil does. Can I tell you what? He's good at what he does. He knows how to do what he does. He's not stupid. Amen. He is good at what he does. And he, in the first opportunity he gets, he'll put a wedge in there and put something in there to destroy this work, to destroy your family, to destroy your home, to destroy the pastor and his wife, to destroy your family, brother. He's going to do anything he can. He'll try to destroy your grandkids. The devil's going to, and he's good at what he does, you know. We need to understand that we need to have a concern for the work, and that part of that concern is staying in a position where we are knitly, tightly framed together, compacted. Tightly framed together, compacted together, where nothing, there's no gaps, nothing can get in, and by the way, and you can't get out. Enjoy it. Hallelujah. Amen. Aren't you glad you can't get out of salvation?
Amen.
I've had one person all these years tell me, I wish I never got saved. I said, well, maybe you're not saved. If you think that, maybe you're not saved. Amen. That's sad to say, isn't it? Well, number one, Paul has a concern for the work to be done. Number two, Paul has a concern for the church. That's what he says back in our text with me. He says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, again, verse 1. We then, he says, as workers together with him, beseech you or beg you, that's a thought, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. His second thought for the church is don't receive the grace of God. Don't reject what God has done in your heart. He saved you by His grace. Now, live in a mannerism so consistent with His Word that it's not done in vanity. The Lord has a purpose for you. Amen? He has a purpose for you. He has a purpose for you when you wake up in the morning. He has a purpose for you when you lay your head on the pillow at night. He has a purpose for you when you go to work during the day. I don't have to worry about it. I don't work anymore, amen. But he has a purpose. I'm just messing around, you know. But he has a purpose for you. No matter what you're doing, the Lord has a purpose for you. He said, don't allow the grace of God in vain. Don't receive it, the grace of God in vain. Someone said, well, this could be those, pastor, who hear the grace of God and reject it. No, he says receive. So if you have received the grace of God, don't do it in vain. Don't let it be empty. Don't let it turn you backwards, but continue to let it take you forward as a child of God. It's the grace of God that has worked in your heart. God's grace in your heart means that He's worked in here, and it should be something that will manifest itself on the outward. Show itself forth. That's what grace, the grace of God means in your life and in my life. There's a work to be done. Can I make this statement? Shepherds do not produce sheep. Everybody thinks the shepherd's job to produce all the sheep for the church. It's not. It's our responsibility. We're the church, amen. He's the leader in the church. We ought to be following him. And his example would be, he will knock a door. His example would be, he'll pass out tract. His example would be, he'll lead somebody to the Lord. But we can't. It's not all up to the pastor to do all that. It's up to all of us involved with the pastor to get the work done, amen. And then as people get saved, he will lead them and direct them and pull them in the right direction. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in your Bible over there. 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. He says in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, and look down to verse 10 with me, if you would. He makes this statement, verse 10. Paul says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now let me interject something right here. Popeye did not coin that phrase. Amen. But he thinks he did. Amen. But he did not. He says, Paul said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, watch, was not in vain. All right, why was not the grace of God bestowed on Paul in vain? Because he did something with it. He did something with a pastor. Watch what he says. He said, but I labored more abundantly than they all. I don't think Paul was bragging there. I think that Paul knew exactly what he said. And maybe it should make others think about what they ought to be doing also. Amen. Paul says, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I. Watch what he says. It wasn't my flesh, but the grace of God which was in with me. That's what made Paul labor. So if you're not doing something for the Lord, then is the grace of God in your life in vain? Boy, that's what it makes me think, amen. If I'm not busy about the Lord's business, talking to people about Jesus Christ, preaching the Word of God, it could be for you teaching the Word of God, could be something else. But Paul again said, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than all, yet not I. It wasn't me, but it was the grace of God with me. Well, that's where Paul gets that thought again in 2 Corinthians, where he makes the statement where we do a work with God. We're not the work. It's God's work. Amen. Paul recognizes that. All through Corinthians, Paul deals with that same thought continually over and over and over again. Now, over in John chapter 4, verse 35, he says, say not ye, there are yet 3 months, and then cometh the harvest. 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I said, you lift up your eyes and look unto the fields, for they are already white unto the harvest. So he said, don't say that there is this time yet. You might say, well, I'll talk to my neighbor tomorrow. And then a bad storm might come tomorrow, and you might say, well, I don't want to walk over there in the rain. You know, so I'll see him the next day. Well, then the next day you might have something that comes up, all of a sudden crops up, and you can't get there. And you say, well, I'll go the next day. And then maybe the next day your neighbor's dead. You never took the opportunity to go see. We have a responsibility, and we have a concern for the work. We ought to have a concern for the church. Look at another thought with me. Paul had a concern, not just for the work and for the church, but for the unsaved. Amen. And we ought to have a concern for the unsaved. Part of the work is going out and reaching them. But watch what Paul says in verse 2 of this text. He says, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Hey, listen, today is the day of salvation. Paul has a concern that people might get saved, that people might get born again, that people might come to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm afraid that churches today and people today have lost a concern for souls. And I had a lady years ago, pastor, back in the early 80s. I was a member of a church where I was attending when we were at the children's home in St. Louis, Michigan, Baptist Children's Home. And a lady one day in the pastor's front yard told me, she said, I don't believe that we have to necessarily tell people about Jesus. She says, I believe that if we just live the life, they might want what we have. Let's be the example in front of them. I thought, oh, that sounds good, sister. But I said, I know Catholics who live good lives. You know, I know some people who don't go to church who live a better life than some people who do go to church. And in the end, now her husband and her have split up after a few years after that, brother. You know, well, I wonder why. You know, maybe she wasn't saved. I don't know. I mean, that's a question that comes to my mind. You know, that just rings my bell, you know. So I'm not saying she wasn't. I'm just saying maybe. I'm just simply saying that there's a responsibility that we have as believers in Jesus Christ for the unsaved. Look at 2 Corinthians in chapter 13. 2 Corinthians in chapter 13, just a few more pages over in your Bible. 2 Corinthians in chapter 13. And he makes this statement. Let me get myself there. Chapter 13, verse 5. He says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Paul's saying, make sure you know that you're saved. You make sure you know that you're saved. You know, we, if somebody tells us we're saved, we ought to try to make sure they're saved, but make sure you know. That's what Paul is saying to them. So he says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. If Christ was not in you, guess what? You're a reprobate. If Christ is not in you, you're ungodly. If Christ is not in you, you're impure. If Christ is not in you, you're unholy. It's not what you, this is not what you do, and it's not what you are. You might not do those things that make you look unholy or impure or ungodly or wicked. It's what you are. You're born a sinner, amen. And so therefore that makes us wicked, that makes us ungodly, that makes us unholy, that makes us impure, because we are born sinners. It's not what we do that separates us from God, it's what we are that has separated us from God. And I tell you what, it's a sad thing that many people enjoy living in what they are, not what they could be, amen. And many Christians sometimes, I'm afraid, live in a realm of the past rather than in the realm of what they could be. Many born-again believers who are saved by the very grace of God that give up on God, quit on God, stop on God. I told this young man this morning on the phone, preacher, I said, don't quit. I said, just don't quit. He said, I'm ready to give up on Christians and the church and pastoring. I said, don't quit. I said, the worst thing you can do for your family right now is quit. And quit going to church. And quit reading your Bible. And quit praying. And quit attending service. That's the worst thing you can do. Amen. Now, I did tell him this, preacher, it might come a time, though, that you need to pray about this, because being there could also cause damage to your wife and your children. So you better make sure that's where the Lord wants you. And if not, then I'm advising you that you need to get out of there, but go to another church. Go back home to your home church for a while, and then get back in again, you know. I tell you, we need to be serious, amen, about the things of the Lord. We need to have a concern for the unsaved. There was a minister who was asked by a Quakerist. I don't know if you have any Quakers out here, Pastor. There's still some I know there's some in Pennsylvania up in this area too. I know there's some in southern PA over there. They used to have Shakers. You remember the Shakers? They had the Quakers and the Shakers. I never understood the Shakers. I don't know what that meant, amen. But they must have shook or something when they got going, man. I don't know, amen. But a minister asked by a Quakerist, that's a female Quaker, amen, by a Quakerist, does not thee think that we can walk so carefully and so correctly and avoid every fanaticism so perfectly that every sensible person will say, that is the kind of religion I believe in? I'm glad religion don't save, amen. It's Jesus Christ. Well, the minister replied, sister, if thee had a coat of feathers as white as snow and a pair of wings as shining as Gabriel's, somebody would be found somewhere on thy footstool with so bad a case of color blindness that he would shoot you as a blackbird. Amen. It's not your life that impresses people. It's what your life and what you say, how you live and talk, how you live and act. You behave right, talk right, speak right. Do what you need to do as believers in Jesus Christ. But Paul had a concern for the work. He had a concern for the church. And Paul has a concern for the unsaved. Amen. We ought to have a concern for the unsaved. And then Paul also has a concern, if you look with me, the fourth one is Paul has a concern not to offend. Not to offend. You know, it's if I offend somebody, Pastor, by preaching the Word of God, I will make no apology. But if I offend somebody because of my attitude in preaching the Word of God, then I need to apologize. You understand what I'm saying by that? I mean, you could say the same thing two different ways. One in anger and hatred and spitefulness, and then the other one in love and peace and gentleness, and still be hard, and God will get the glory and it'll get a different response. Amen? We ought not to offend just to offend. I know some people that no matter what it is, they would do anything they can to offend somebody. I get so sick of that and tired of that. I don't want to be around preachers like that. I really don't. I don't want to be around men who have that kind of an attitude, you know, because it doesn't do anything for the church. Doesn't do anything for you. Might give you a guilty conscience, amen. which you ought to have anyway. Hear what I'm saying? You know. Yeah, anyway, sometimes. I'm just simply saying, that's not me. I don't want that in my life. I don't want that in my ministry, amen. And brother, I was probably like that at one time in the beginning of my ministry. Boy, I was harder than nails on a lot of stuff, you know, hurt some people and probably enjoyed it when I was doing it at the time, amen. But I remember one time I got upset in my church because of something that happened, something that went on. And I went home that Sunday afternoon and I wrote a message on that after that Sunday morning service. And I went back Sunday night, and the whole time I'm writing a message, it was a good message. I preached it since then, but it wasn't done in the right spirit that night. And that night I went back, and the whole time I'm setting up with song services going on, I'm getting ready to preach, the Holy Spirit's telling me, don't say anything. Don't preach this message. And I said, I'm going to preach this. I don't want you to preach this. I'm going to do it anyway. He said, I'm not in it. I knew that. I could just feel it. And I got up and I preached and I hurt my people. In fact, it was a Sunday morning and I hurt my people on that Sunday morning. And boy, the Lord spoke my heart that Sunday afternoon. I went back in the trailer where we live and I went through that and I wept and I prayed and asked God to please forgive me. I went back that night and asked our people in the church if they'd please forgive me. But can I tell you something, preacher? Damage was done. Amen. Because every time you preach, you know what they're going to think of next? Here it comes. No matter how you preach, no matter what you preach. You know? But I don't want that in my life, amen. The Lord taught me a lesson, amen. So I tried to give up on that stuff a long time ago. And I still preach hard, and I try to. I think we need to, amen. I think we need to have some good old-fashioned preaching in the pulpit, pastor, amen. And especially if you have an evangelist in you, you don't want some limp-wristed whip and stand in your pulpit and is, oh, well, you just have a good day, you know. No. Let's get the preaching the Word of God. Amen. Philippians chapter 1. Look with me at Philippians chapter 1. Again, he says in verse 3, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. But look at Philippians with me. Philippians. In chapter 1. Over Philippians in chapter 1, down to verse 10, he says this. That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. We need to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. But he says, listen, he said, approve things that are excellent, pure, holy, that you might be sincere without offense, till the day of Christ. So we shouldn't just go around trying to offend somebody. If the Word offends them, pastor, then let it be, amen. Then it needs to. The word will offend you sometimes. You can read the Bible yourself and get offended by the Word because you think, Lord, really, I just got this right. Now you want me to get this right too? You know, because as soon as you get one thing right, he's going to show you something else. You know, our Christian life, Brother Dave, is never done. Amen? They're never done. Never finished, brother. Never finished. It's in front of us the whole time to grow in the very grace of God as the children of God. Mark chapter 9, verse 42 says, and whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it's better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. Let me tell you what happened just recently in a church. That same church, by the way. There's a young man from a school that's doing an internship there for the summer, working with the children downstairs. Children weren't listening to him. She said, if you don't behave, I'm going to take off my belt and whip you. Wrong thing to say. I tell you what, if you say that to one of my children, guess who's going to take off his belt and whip you? Amen? Just say it, you know. It was wrong. Amen? And that's he says, watch. He says, whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me. He doesn't even say that they're saved. You know, a little child will say, I believe Jesus, I believe in Jesus. It's the fact that you're offending them to the point where they don't want to get saved, where they won't ever want to be born again. I was in a church one time and I had a stepbrother whose wife was there, or a cousin, whose wife was there and he was there, and their 9 or 10 year old child was there, 11 year old boy was there. His child by hers is like second or third marriage, I think, you know. And so they're in the church service, and I preached on hell that night, brother. And when I gave the invitation, he tried to slip out this way. His dad was here. His mom was here. He tried to slip out this way. And she grabbed his arm and pushed him back into the pew. Guess what? I think that verse applies to her. Amen. It'd be better that a millstone were tied around her neck. Amen. Well, I tell you, we need to be careful. That word offend means stumbling. It means an occasion of sin. To put sin before them and then laugh at it when they do it. Man, how many times have you seen that in restaurants and other places, brother? Laugh at it when a kid picks up a cigarette and sticks it in their mouth or something. Laugh at it when a kid sits there and uses some filthy language that I hardly ever used, amen, before I was saved. And the parents sit there and laugh at it. Shame on them. That's an offense, the Bible says. Not to be that way, amen. There was a time in our country when people loved children and tried to help children. And now they try to destroy children. Paul had a concern not to offend. Let me end up with this thought. Dr. Harry Ironside, I like Harry Ironside, you know, I like to read his stuff, you know. Sometimes he's a little bit deeper than I'm not deep, amen. I'm so stinking shallow, it's pathetic, amen. but Harry Ironside one time put it this way on that verse. He said, some people put it like this. If you don't shake hands with them, they feel you intended to slight them. If you do shake hands with them, you hurt their arthritis. He said, if you stop to speak with them, you're interrupting their conversation. But if you don't stop to speak to them, then you're just a little bit snooty. If you write them a letter, they know that you're after their money. But if you don't write them, then you are neglecting them. If you stop to visit them and hinder them from their work at all, you bother them. But if you don't visit them, it shows you have no interest in them. That's just some people, amen, period. So no matter if you try to offend or not offend, they're just going to be offended one way or the other. But don't let them be offended because of your attitude. Don't let them be offended because you got up on the wrong side of bed one morning. Anybody here like that besides me? I can't. I got to get up to the other side. I roll out of bed real good every morning, Brother Dave. My problem is getting out the floor after I get out of bed, amen. Getting up off that floor, that's the hard thing. I can roll out real easy. Well, Paul had a concern, amen, for the work, had a concern for the church, had a concern for the unsaved, and he had a concern not to offend. I think that we could take some lessons home with us from Brother Paul and Scriptures, amen. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I am going to ask the same question again I ask every night because I would feel neglect if I did not. I've known people who have been in churches for a number of years and they got saved. So I hope tonight you know Jesus. I hope tonight, and nobody in here has ever given me a doubt that you don't. But I, if I don't ask this, I don't think I'd be right with God. So I just want to say, are you saved? Are you saved? Let's do it this way tonight. You say, Mike, I'm saved. Stick your hand up in here. I'm saved. Amen. Praise the Lord, every hand. Amen. You can put them down. Praise the Lord. Second question is this tonight. Brother Mike, would you pray for me? Because the Lord showed me a couple of things tonight, or maybe one thing that I needed. How about tonight? Just slip up your hand and say, pray for me. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And Father, I thank you for these who raised their hand, Lord. You know their heart. You know exactly what they need, Father. I pray that this message has been received in the spirit that has been given, Father. If I've said anything out of place, Lord, then please show me. God, help tonight, as you've already helped. Help us, Lord, to follow you and to obey you with our Christian lives as your children, that you might have all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And the Lord spoke to your heart tonight, I want you to slip out. I want you to come to the altar. I want you to give that to the Lord. And then, Pastor, you can take it over.
Father, praise you and thank you for what we've seen and heard here tonight. Thank you for your prick on our hearts. Thank you again, Father, for the prayers that have been lifted to you tonight. Father, for the promises that have been made, and Father, for the reconciliation that you can have even because of our failures. And Father, I pray now again that you just tug on our hearts anew and afresh. Thank you for your word. Thank you for its power. Bring us back at the appointed time tomorrow, and we'll give you the praise, Father, for work and work in Good Samaritan Baptist Church and the hearts and lives of its members. We'll give you praise just now in the name of Christ. Amen. All right, Lord bless you for being here tonight. We'll see you tomorrow evening.